Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize these opportunities are pre-positioned in order for us to acquire the information that we need to have in order to understand what's going on here in the devil's world and take advantage of your grace to deal with it, ultimately recognizing that the only one that can resolve the issues is our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information that is available will be made for recall, available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study today, we'll use the same verses we used on Sunday, which is basically the follow-on passages to the Romans 1, where it discusses people who've gone negative on truth. Because remember, always truth precedes the lie. God sets people up with truth, and then eventually their volition goes south, I guess is the way to look at it. And they end up with the lie because of their negative volition. And of course, that's a product of arrogance, which is our study. So in Romans 2:1-11, it says, therefore, and of course, the therefore has to do to, or we do with the consequence of negative volition and arrogance. You have no excuse. So what this has to do with, it points back to law of divine establishment number one, which is really the critical issue in everything that we do. Choices that we make are made, and we have responsibility for them irrespective of what we think or what others think, what they think is not true. God says, God's word says, everyone will give an account, period. That's what will happen. So at some point or another, at one judgment or another, there will be an account given. Everyone who passes judgment for what that which you judge another, you will condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. So this is a concept of people who judge other people who are actually guilty of the things they're accusing others of. And of course, we see a lot of that. People do that to make a case, to create a false illusion of things that are going on, to deflect from responsibility from themselves. It's just a means of self-deception. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. So in the end, God will judge, and that's really the only place that can happen with any real significance or any consistency. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, that you do the same for yourself and you will escape the judgment of God? So again, Paul is really highlighting the concept of compound discipline here, and the responsibility that people have for judging themselves and not others. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? So this is similar to what the passage in Titus says, where the teacher says the grace of God teaches us denying godliness and all wrongdoing. And of course, it's God's kindness that's acquired by means of the cross that enables him to of course, that's probably an anthropopathism when you get right down to it. But the cross purchased the freedom that God has to wait patiently, or what would appear to be patiently. Basically, it has to do with the fact that he's waiting for the maximum number of people to have a change of thinking decision. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself for the day of wrath and revelation at the righteous judgment of God. So here we see, this takes us back to the John 3:18-36 passages, where it says that the wrath of God abides on those, and of course that relates to those who have rejected Jesus in that context, which is the ultimate wrath of God. But this could well be a case of a wrath towards believers in the sense of judgment. Because remember, believers still will be evaluated at the evaluation of Christ after the resurrection. Who will render each person according to his deeds. So ultimately, we all will give an answer for what we've done. To those who by perseverance, by doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality of eternal life. And but those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. So you have the divergence of outcome based on the choices that one has made. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But of the glory and honor and peace in everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we've noted how the writers of the New Testament highlighted the fact that the word of God applied to everyone. And unlike the Old Testament, which gave precedence to the Israel, or the Israelite, or the Jew, the Jewish race comprised of the Israelite nation, the Old New Testament addresses everyone equally, and we actually have the concept of the new spiritual species, where there is no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, nor female. So all those distinctions that are relevant from the first birth and relevant in the Old Testament to an extent are made irrelevant when it comes to the spiritual life of the believer before God. And then it concludes with the concept for God, for there's no partiality with God. So some ideas we brought from this on Sunday: God is holy and absolute justice and righteousness, and Satan and his pawns accuse God of being unjust because they believe that equality and justice are served by restricting the freedom and opportunity for the righteous on the basis of the unrighteousness deeds of the criminal and pervert. So the point is, since Satan is a criminal and a pervert, he tries to make himself the standard of reality. And of course, that allegedly gives space for people who are involved in that activity, which it does not, of course, because it just simply ties them to Satan and connects them with his ultimate destiny in the lake of fire. The arrogant loser views himself as a victim and projects blame, and the humble winner views itself as a survivor and forgives. God rewards the winner and condemns the loser. So the issue here is taking responsibility. That's really the issue here in that statement. The survivor, while may not be specifically responsible for the action under the principle of as adversity is inevitable, but they recognize that their culpability with regard to their response to the action. So stress is optional. Whereas the victim, on the other hand, rejects both the concept of adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. It rejects the whole package and tries to deflect it onto someone else, one way or another. Anyone who thinks that the freedom of the humble should be restricted because of the evil that arrogant criminality commits is following the profile of their father, the devil. And God wages war against the arrogant and gives greater grace to the humble. That's James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:6 and 7. So our presently, again, the issue for this is that our topic is arrogance. Of course, that's Cosmic One. We're presently in our study of Satan's cosmic system, which is specifically arrogance, which again is Cosmic One. We'll be looking at Cosmic Two shortly. That's a system of arrogant demonic thinking comprised of the lies and deceit from demonic viewpoint that since the fall in the Garden of Eden, apart from God in the darkness of spiritual death, has become the basis of the thinking of the entire human race. Of course, that was inevitable. Since Adam and the woman rejected God, the consequence of that choice was to be under the authority of Satan. But that also brings an interesting concept that we're going to look at today, relating to authority, if we get there. And that has to do with, you're always going to be under some system of authority. The issue is whether that authority is beneficial or hurtful. And oftentimes, people who reject legitimate authority end up under worse situations, because change isn't necessarily good, especially if you're changing divine good and righteous standards for evil, which happens quite often. That's why you end up with countries like Russia and China and Venezuela and Germany, World War II Germany, Cuba, and many other countries, because they threw off leadership which was unfair maybe, but it was still somewhat related to truth. And the consequence was they ended up getting a tyrant. And it's interesting, I was thinking this week or the last few days, we have a large assault on freedom and capitalism and a free enterprise going on in our country right now by those who are completely ignorant of truth. And a thought was expressed in view of that, how many tyrants were capitalists? The answer to the question is none. They're all socialists. And there's a reason they became tyrants, is because socialism seeks to control everyone. So that's kind of where our country is going now, unless there's a stop to it some way. At 1 Corinthians 2:14, we have the reason for this. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So that would include anything that God has to say. It takes a certain amount of humility to accept what God's word has to say about things. And this is specifically talking about the word of God and Jesus Christ and the grace of God. So that has to do with the imputations and God's power as it's deployed towards us on the basis of what Jesus did for us. And in Revelation 12, we have the fact that Satan deceives the entire world. So the entire world resides under the power and authority of Satan because of the fall. And that's why we are where we are. When we stopped last time, we were noting authority arrogance that always begins in the home. That's what we got into that just briefly, so I backed up a little bit. Divine institution number 3 is a family, and the parents are the authority in the home. Parents have the responsibility to teach their children establishment principles, and respect for authority is the most important of establishment principle. Of course, we haven't noted, but you can remember from other classes the fact that the fifth commandment, which is a hinge commandment, it hinges between the spiritual concepts and the establishment concepts in the Ten Commandments. And then you take, Paul repeats those and talks about the fact that the fifth commandment is the first commandment with promise. And of course, the promise is that you will live a long time in prosperity if you have positive listen to the authority of your parents. So that's where authority starts. It's in the home. It's where it's taught. And when it's not taught there, then it doesn't get communicated, and often doesn't get communicated at all, as we have seen or do see in our country today, which is why the country is going the way it's going so fast. The objective of parenthood is to train your children in all the principles of life, especially respect for authority in every area of life. God has delegated authority to preserve, protect, and perpetuate the human race. Of course, that has to do with all of establishment. Establishment provides boundaries that are, in fact, in the prophecies, it talks about the bands that the violent people are breaking the bands of God. And that's what it's referring to, is the authority of establishment. So they attempt to create, it's the context of why did the heathen rage? And they're raging against God because they're trying to break the bands. And of course the bands again relate to his establishment authority that he has divinely established for the purpose of preserving humanity. So God's authority for the human race is established from the laws of divine establishment that include the 4 divine institutions of free volition, marriage, family, and nationalism. And of course, those are under the strictest definitions that one can have, not the new definitions that have been created recently in our country. God's authority for the royal family of God includes God's word of truth, the pastor who communicates the word in a local church, and the volition of self-determination of the believer who chooses to respond or reject God's word of truth. So, again, in the whole new realm of authority relating to believing. And that has to do with the spiritual. So this is why believers have more responsibilities regarding what the Bible talks to them about than the unbeliever. The unbeliever is really restricted to, can only comply with the laws of divine establishment. And that's primarily the last part of the Ten Commandments. But the believer's responsibility is augmented because it brings in the spiritual concept. And that has to do with the communication of the word, which ultimately relates to the believer functioning under the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church age. So, and then you can augment that one case farther. In the case of Jesus Christ, he actually had an additional sphere, or multiple additional spheres or facets, where he actually had to comply with other mandates relating to his personal identity as Messiah. So what that tells us is that the more you have been given, the more God is expecting. That's the principle. And so there's things that he had to do and comply with that we don't. And there's things that unbelievers, that we have to comply with that unbelievers don't. Now, it doesn't mean they shouldn't or ultimately shouldn't go there, but if they're staying where they're at, they don't have to do this stuff. That's the point I'm making. So, as a believer, we have more responsibility than an unbeliever does. That's why the status of the nation hinges on the upward or downward trends of the believer, not the unbeliever. So, now the unbeliever can make things worse, but the real issue is believers, because the whole thing is advanced on the backs of the believer. Legitimate authority in life is defined as those powers that God has delegated to the human race in the categories of husband over wife, parents over children, government over the people, management, coach, teacher, professor, senior, military, rank over lesser military rank, of course, the judge on the bench, police officer in the traffic light. So these are just a few of the examples of authority that are established for the preservation of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, ultimately. Now, do all these things operate with perfection always? No, they don't. So that means that we have to deal with them with integrity no matter what. So in the spiritual realm, God's royal family has authority related to Bible doctrine and the pastor-teacher who communicates doctrine. So then those are the two. You've got the temporal realm and the spiritual realm. While God has delegated authority to those realms, the authority is useless without the human consent from positive volition. Because of arrogance, humans often reject legitimate authority with devastating consequences that includes but is not limited to crime, insurrection, violence, terrorism, slavery, dictatorship, revolution, civil disobedience, and rabble-rousing. You know, that's just a few, too. There's many other examples, but those are the major ones that are related to that disorientation to authority. The acceptance of authority in life depends on human volition. That's the believer's greatest weapon in their defense against demon influence. See, this is one of the most important, as I've stated before, while nationalism has the greatest amount of power, volition, in one sense, as far as overt power, ability to do certain things that are big, like wage war and whatever. Volition can destroy nationalism because in the end, volition has more internal power than nationalism does. In fact, if volition doesn't respond to nationalism, the nation doesn't exist. So it's interesting how you have kind of an inversion of things in relating to establishment. And while the bigger ones that involve more people may appear to be stronger, they're actually weaker. Because they all depend on the agreement of the governed. So like in a family, a child can destroy the family, or a husband or a wife can destroy the family by negative volition. In a marriage, the husband or the wife can destroy the family. And in volition, only one person is responsible. So the more people you get involved, the more fragile it is, because you're counting on volition to keep everything running. And so while it may be more powerful in certain ways, it's less powerful in others. So in the end, volition can destroy everything. So the acceptance of authority in life depends upon human volition, and that's the believer's greatest weapon in their defense against demon influence, which is, of course, the ultimate purpose for it. But to be beneficial, volition must be used from cognizance of truth and not from emotional arrogance. See, that's the thing. We have Thessalonians 5:21 is one passage. The other passage is in Philippians, where Paul talks about their God is their emotion. That's the flip side. So 1 Corinthians Thessalonians 5:21 says, but examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. So the point is, we're to look at information and hold to the truth. In other words, the truth is, and we're to hold to the right orientation of the truth, not a false, disoriented orientation to the truth. So, rationalism and cognizance are the basis of the function of reality, not emotion and arrogance. God has given us volition as our greatest weapon in opposition to Satan's lie, but arrogant rejection of legitimate authority prevents maturity. When arrogance rejects legitimate authority, old, arrogant people who should be mature act like children. And this is why we have so many socialists in our country today. So we have people who want a handout, who think falsely that stuff just grows on trees, and they don't rationalize they can't rationalize. They either don't, won't, or can't. I guess it depends on the situation. They don't for certain, and that's either because they either won't or can't, because they don't recognize the unintended consequences of their choices. Because you can't go there from here without having consequences. You know. So again, as Margaret Thatcher says, sooner or later you run out of other people's money. And the government will plunder other people's money and use it to try to solve this problem. But eventually the government will run out of other people's money. Check out Venezuela and Russia and China, Cuba. You know, all these other countries that have done this and destroyed themselves in the process. Rejection of legitimate authority is never justified. It is unrighteous to reject legitimate authority, even when the legitimate authority is unjust, because God is the one who personally establishes legitimate authority. That's an important principle. You know, the thing is, just because authority is unjust doesn't mean it's not qualified. You know, it may be unjust because it had a bad day, or it may be unjust because it doesn't know the facts. But Injustice is not the issue. The issue is the authority. And God will depose the authority at the proper time if indeed it's appropriate. That's what happened between David and Saul. Remember, Saul was the king of Israel out of time. The people demanded a king. And Samuel said they had rejected him, and God said, no, they rejected me. But in spite of the fact that they were out of time, and actually God was planning on giving them a king in another generation, or half a generation, King David, he still gave him a king. And they made a fairly decent choice, or what appeared to be initially, because of the attitude that Saul had and demonstrated. But the power he was given went to his head and it destroyed him. And so he failed to execute the proper role as a king. And of course, God knew that was what was going to happen. And ultimately was deposed. But the one who was not allowed to depose him was David, who was his successor. That's an important concept. See, David was given a couple of chances to kill Saul. And had he done that, he would have disqualified himself. But he didn't. See, he said that the Lord's anointed was in the Lord's hands. And that's correct. Our view of authority should be that. The Lord's, the one that God has assigned that role is going to be in that job until such time as God decides to remove them. So this is the principle of Romans 13, 1 and 2. Every person is to be in a subjection to the governed authorities, for there is no authority except from God. So that shows you how individuals get in positions of authority, even when you don't like them. And those which exist are established by God. Okay, so God permits it to happen. It may not be his directive will that that person's there, but they're there because God honors volition in the case of a country like the United States. And the people who choose to vote, vote a certain way. And the results, if they're carried out according to the Constitution, determine a winner. Now, all that's subject to being blown away as we speak, but nonetheless, if things are right, that's the way it's done. So someone eventually wins in that case. And as a result, they become the one that's in charge in whatever venue that they're involved with. So, and ultimately, God writes off on that. So he's established that person, even though he may not agree with them in many cases, many situations. See, he didn't agree with Israel wanting Saul either, but he gave him. He let them have Saul. So that's called the permissive will of God. So there are individuals that come along under the directive will of God. David is a classic example. And Jesus is another. But the people rejected Jesus. They didn't reject David, but they did reject Jesus. So it's interesting. See how just because God does assign someone a job doesn't mean they're going to get to fulfill it at that point. You see, so because he allows volition to rule. You know, negative volition is going to ultimately result in negative consequences. So anyways, here the responsibility we have here is that when someone is elected, we are to allow them to serve out their job unless there's some other legitimate way to deal with it. Therefore, whoever resists authority, in other words, this is the resistance movement we have in our country, has opposed the ordinance of God. So these guys are making war with God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So the one who wages war with God's legitimate appointee, even though God may have just signed off on it under his permissive will, is waging war with God until such time as God's ready to depose that person himself. So we should be very careful about our activities in those kinds of situations. And it also says we should just pray for them, because that's really what the best thing to do. That's the only answer. We're praying to their boss when we pray for the rulers of the people. God's in charge, which right here it says that. So if you want to deal with people that are in positions of authority that are out of line, prayer is the right answer, because you're actually bringing a case to God relating to the person he's responsible for. And he will deal with it when it is wrong. Hebrews 10:31-32. We know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. See, no one gets away with anything. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So people who take this into their own hands are going to come under the judgment of God. In fact, we're going to note later, 6 times compound discipline. Not just triple, double triple. That's what you get for going after someone who God has placed in authority. So you got serious problems when you're going up against someone like that. And generally you're going to lose. Virtually always you're going to lose. if you reject legitimate authority for any reason, you become a loser. And as you can see in our nation, we have a whole generation of losers that are about to take over responsibility for our nation. Which is why if their policies are adopted, we won't have freedom in our nation very much longer, and it's very possible the nation will be destroyed. You know, the United States is kind of an interesting country. I've discussed this a little bit, and that the fact that we are a nation that came out of nothing. Most nations formed up around an ethnic group, and the boundaries were established on the basis of the ethnic group along with the language, and they established a unique culture. And you can look at the nations across the world, and that's how they developed. You know, there's a culture in China, there's cultures, in fact, there's actually, China's a multiple group of nations, but even within there you have groups of people within that, those nations that had cultures. And then you have Japan, you have all the various other places. Then they all have a typically ethnic mix that's specific, it's homogeneous. And then associated with that is a language, which is also different and unique. And then you combine, of course, those two things and you get a culture. And of course, that's what identifies that group of people. And they basically can stand alone apart from anything else based on those factors. Well, the United States doesn't have any of that. We came out of nothing. Only one thing, the Word of God. We are the classic church nation. Now, we're not a Christian nation, but we are a nation where freedom exists, and that's what the church stands for, freedom. Freedom to say yes or freedom to say no. But not freedom to destroy. You see, that's where you went out of bounds. So people, as long as they come here, it's incumbent upon them to comply with the rules of establishment, because that's the only thing that's going to hold us together. Because we don't have a homogeneous community, except for Christianity. And if that fades away and goes, that culture is gone, then the nation is not going to exist. So we're different in many, many regards than other nations that have preceded us. As far as I know, we're the only nation like this. So that's why I can say destroyed. I mean, some of you who understand, think some of my thinking, understand that I've wondered about the fifth cycle of discipline. And I understand how the fifth cycle of discipline applies to Israel, because God has to preserve the remnant to make it into the millennium. And so the fifth cycle of discipline is for the purpose of scattering them across the world for their preservation. Well, no such promises exist for church age nations. There's no promise to any specific nation in the church age. They can come and they can go. The only reason they exist in certain periods of time is because maybe they come into play with prophecy. But right now, we're in the middle of the church age. There's no prophecy. So no nation has any standing at all. But some nations will stand on their own because of their way they're built. The United States will not. So fifth cycle may actually apply to our country. We'll see. It'll be interesting to watch this as we go forward, because that may well happen. And that will be the first time it's really happened, you know, to a Gentile client nation. Because the Gentile client nations have certainly been taken out and totally wasted, but they've never been actually raised from the land like Israel and Judah were. So it's going to be interesting to see. I mean, you could look at Germany. That country was bombed out of existence, but then it was all the people that were left, survived, lived there, and they still do. Okay, so even all of Europe was like that, not just Germany. Many countries were destroyed. But they were rebuilt. We helped rebuild most of them. All of them. Arrogance is a product of its own decisions, including rejection of legitimate authority and the assignment of power to those who represent evil from moral or immoral degeneracy. So here is how the thing changes. This is how evil rulers and tyrants ascend to power. See, the truth is given first. Truth is based on divine establishment. So when people reject truth, they end up with evil rulers and tyrants. Socialism, communism, take your pick of ism. But that's where they're going. And the reason that they got the evil rulers is because they rejected truth. Well, that's what happened in Germany. That's what happened in Russia. That's what happened in North Korea. That's what happened in China. That's what happened in Cuba. All those people, because of their arrogance, self-absorption, and covetousness, and envy, destroyed their nation. Because they signed on with evil rulers who promised them things that they were never going to deliver. And most recently, the case in point is Venezuela, of course. Rejection of authority is always manifested in society. It's the reason why we have such a drug problem in our country today, because drug abusers reject all forms of legitimate authority. It is an indicator of how degenerate our country is. So the drug problem we have, now we can point to the southern border, or to wherever you want to point, regarding the influx of drugs. But the truth of the matter is the problem is looking at people in the mirror. If people didn't misuse drugs, we wouldn't have a problem. All right? It's that simple. So you have to have customers, ultimately. I'm not going to say it's okay to import the stuff. That I don't disagree with the president's objective to try to minimize that possibility. But it isn't going to fix the problem. The problem has to be fixed in the heads of people who are using it. And unless that's fixed, it ain't going to happen. And so far it hasn't happened, obviously. So that just tells us we're keeping going downhill. All misery comes from individual volition, making decisions from a position of weakness, from arrogance, and from losing all sense of destiny in life. Misery comes from failure to accept legitimate authority and to learn from it. Authority arrogance is the enemy of freedom, privacy, property, and life. Privacy is destroyed through gossip, maligning, judging, all of which stem from jealousy, envy, and bitterness. Vindictiveness of Cosmic One that metastasizes to the anger, hatred, implacability, and opposition of Cosmic Two. So there's your transition. As I say, I'm going to start leading into this because that's coming up next. But the arrogance side relates to jealousy, envy, bitterness, vindictiveness. And when that gets disillusioned and carried on, the next test that comes along moves them into hatred, implacability, and opposition. The resistance. The resistance is comprised of Cosmic Two. That's when you're opposing the truth. You're not just, you know, just leave it alone. I don't want to be bothered. It's just a decision. It's not my problem. Those people can be reached, potentially. Not always, but pretty much they can be affected. The other side has gone to war with God. And there's not much you can do with that. Which is why, again, I pretty much say that Cosmic Two is not recoverable. It's an irrecoverable spiritual problem, basically. Freedom is destroyed through the malfunction of the divine institutions that occurs because of the arrogant attack upon authority. Freedom without authority is anarchy, and authority without freedom is tyranny. So these two operate in tension. We did some classes on this a long time ago. Freedom and authority operate in tension. But they require each other. You know, you got to have an up and a down. It's like an airplane. An airplane, you have to have an up and a down. The front wing pushes, unless you have a canard, excluding that. The front wing pushes up and the back wing pushes down. And that's what stabilizes it. So you got to have gravity. That helps too. You got to have gravity. It doesn't work if you don't have gravity. And then you have the front wing pushing up and the back wing pushing down. And you have enough balance in the plane so that the wings can overcome the weight that's associated with whichever end it's in. So you have a weight and balance problem. You have pressure up with the front wings, the load-bearing wings, and then the rear elevator is what stabilizes, unless you have a canard up front, which can act as an elevator. So but that's a modern design. Well, except for the Wright brothers. The first airplane had a canard, the Wright brothers airplane. But that became obsolete because of the nature of materials in the daytime. Nowadays, they put them back out there. Authority arrogance results in destruction of freedom through crime, drug addiction, violence, crusader arrogance, and the attempt of self-righteousness to superimpose its will on others. And so that's the essence of what arrogance does. Drug addiction takes away one's individual sense of responsibility and destroys the proper objectivity of free volition. Authority arrogance corrupts the divine institutions of volition, marriage, family, and government. Of course, the reason for that is it becomes subjective rather than objective. So again, you have arrogant subjectivity versus humble objectivity. Those are the opposites. So authority arrogance attacks free enterprise by trying to destroy capitalism and management through governmental plundering and redistribution of private property. That's what the socialists want to do. Authority arrogance attacks legitimate authority of management and business. So it doesn't recognize the absolute criticality of capital for building stuff. And capital is the most fragile component of the process. Acquiring and maintaining the capital. Very hard to do. And unfortunately, people are envious. They violate the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, and in the process destroy the only means of adding prosperity. From bootstrapping. And the only one way you can do that is capital. You have to have capital. You got to get it from somewhere. Someone has got to do it. Authority arrogance attacks military establishment by destroying the command structure that is necessary for the preservation of the nation, and authority arrogance destroys legitimate governmental function by attacking law enforcement. And if you haven't noticed, all these facets of our government have been under assault over the last few years, previous to our present president. Authority arrogance is one's life reflects a lack of objectivity from enforced and genuine humility, which is why it's so critical to learn it in home. That's where it starts. So Divine Institution number 3 states that children are born under the authority of parents. There does not need to be any mutual love between children and parents. That's one of the big lies. Now, there normally is, or can be, at least love initiated by the parents, maybe one or both. That's not required. The parent communicates authority and love to the child verbally, and the child responds with love by obedience. So that's the issue. Now, children will learn love through obedience, if they actually have a humility. So, but the issue is obedience. That's the real issue, and that's the most important component. So again, love is reflected. You have initiation love. Remember the parent-child relationship. The parents are the initiators, and the child's responder. And the way the child responds to the initiation is to comply, obedience. So the organization. Unrecognized humility of the home includes a system for teaching. No parent is perfectly fair. Children must learn to face situations that are not fair and still respect and obey the legitimate authority of the parent. Without respect for legitimate authority, the children leave home immature and irresponsible. And see, we've had a lot of that going on. So that's why the country, again, we've reached critical mass with young adults who are mature physically, chronologically, and immature mentally and spiritually. And that's why the thing is imploding so rapidly, because they finally reached critical mass. At salvation, eternal life is imputed to the regenerated human spirit, where the organized humility of the local church is the local church, the authority is enforced humility is the pastor, and the child expresses free volition, positive or negative, toward the authority of the doctrine and the pastor. See, again, the child always has the freedom to say yes or no. Now, there's consequences in certain spheres where you have the authority to deal with that, like at home. But the pastor has no such authority. It's not the pastor's job. The pastor's job is to communicate. Holy Spirit is the one who deals, teaches, actually. And the child is free after they reach a certain age to make a yes or no choice, and that's their free will. And people are allowed to be wrong. People have a right to be wrong. Now, the consequences of that can be incredible, but that's still the truth. Unless they violate the law in some way, there's no recourse. Authority, once they leave the home. Authority arrogance attacks the pastor who is faithful in the communication of doctrine, with the result that arrogant believers without doctrinal thinking are distracted from spiritual growth into systems of cosmic evil. So this is what happens to believers who go out into some religious system. Take your pick. You know, legalism, tyranny, asceticism, ritualism. They all rejected truth at some point along the way, because the truth precedes the lie. So, or in the case of certain circumstances, that the person may have grown up in a certain cosmic system organization, and Holy Spirit is constantly working on those environments to disband them or disperse them, or at least to bring truth. So people fall out of accord with that organization and leave. It's happening with the Catholic Church right now. The evil that's gone on in that place, it finally reached critical mass to the point where it's going to be completely discredited, and it's about time. But it'll still manage to hold itself together on the basis of those who want to subscribe to those rituals. Okay, I'm not going to say it's going to go away. It's not. But people within the organization that have been compliant up to this point will be freed, or at least the opportunity will be presented to them to be freed if they want to be. So that's why things like that. So all systems of evil are eventually faced with issues, because the evil gets to the point where it's out of control. And that's what's happened there. I think it's probably happened before in the past, but it's been less publicized than it has recently. because these issues are kind of been under the rug for a long time. Not so much anymore. The doctrinal message is so critically important to the royal family of God that many scriptures warn against undermining the authority of the pastor. No matter how bad or good the pastor is, he is not your responsibility. He reports to God, and God will take care of disciplining him. See, this is the point of any person in authority. God is in the business of dealing with the authorities. It's his business. He put them there, and he can depose of them if he chooses to. And he will, in certain cases. Well, he always does eventually, if a person has gone bad off the rails enough. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servant of the Lord and his vindication for me, says the Lord. So God has, God has a dog in this hunt. And the side of the dog is authority. So unless there's some egregious thing going on there, he's going to support the authority. Hebrews 13:17, keep obeying those pastors who themselves are ruling over you. Submit to their authority, for they keep watching for the benefit of your souls as those who have to render an account. See, the pastor has ultimately the responsibility to communicate. And if people listen, then he's responsible for those that listen to that, for good or bad. So he's going to pay a penalty if the message is out of line. So that's why it's important. Of course, believers have the ultimate volition, which is the ultimate trump card, to go wherever they want to go. So people come and people go. And that's fine. People have a right to do that. They can do with what their volition is the primary issue. So let's just hope that they leave to a place that is communicating the word. The pastor receives his authority from God through the Holy Spirit's delegation of the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, along with preparation and a congregation that responds to his communication. So that's how a local assembly is developed. You have a pastor who's prepared enough to communicate, and in a congregation who's willing to listen. That's all it takes, and you got it going. And then we'll see what happens after that. So, you know, that's basically how it runs. And God says, wherever two or three are gathered together. You know, that he's working through the... Remember, it's ultimately the Holy Spirit's the teacher. He's the one that's responsible for actually making the message understandable. So the pastor exercises authority through exegetical teaching of the word. Apart from maintaining order in the local assembly for the communication of God's word, the pastor has no authority. So that's the limit. The pastor has a responsibility to communicate. That's it. And that's where his responsibility ends. Now, at that point, then it's up to the volition of the individuals involved to choose to apply the doctrine, if they choose to, under the ministry of the Spirit. So the Bible doctrine is the mind of Christ. It's the ultimate and final authority from which all other authorities are established. And all believers do is bring free volition to choose or accept it or not. See, that's the essence of it all. We have the right to be wrong or the right to be right. And God rewards those who are right, and he disciplines those who are wrong. You know, God's in the business of bringing people to the highest and best possible. So his desire is that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. And ultimately, the truth is grace. It's all about God's grace. How God fulfilled all the needs by means of his work through Jesus. The principles found in God's word require the communication of the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, because God's Holy Spirit works through the spiritual gift. Now, some people chafe about that, but you wouldn't have a spiritual gift if you didn't need one. So there's spiritual gifts in the local assembly. And those spiritual gifts are designed for the building up of the church. That's what Paul talks about in Corinthians and Ephesians, I believe it is. And he discusses the church local assembly and how the local assembly functions with the various gifts and how they coalesce together to aid and abet each other. So the system operates in synergy. So each individual has a gift, and each individual is able to deploy that gift in the local assembly. It becomes a venue for function, although not the only one. Authority is delegated to the pastor as the communicator of doctrine. The local assembly, the local church assembly, is the environment for the communication of God's word under the authority and mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. So the ultimate authority here is Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. So that's why when it ultimately comes back to Jesus through the word, the power is in the word. If the word is communicated accurately, there will be a coalescence around it. Sufficient. I mean, again, as nations ascend and descend, you're going to have different numbers of people involved with that. But nonetheless, The doctrine is the issue. It's all about Jesus and his thinking. So the word obey, that's our passage in Hebrews, means to listen to the doctrine. That's all. It simply means to listen to the doctrine. Assimilate the doctrine, and once it's understood, comply with the doctrine, all accomplished under the filling and mentor's ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the real agency of teaching is the Holy Spirit, which is why the issue for the church age believer is to walk by means of the Spirit. That's really the issue. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's the issue for the church. The power of the Spirit is the sine qua non of the church. It is inevitable that some individuals in a congregation will become dissatisfied and disenchanted with a specific ministry. If the dissatisfaction originates from some sort of arrogance, the disenchanted believer will suffer from the law of volitional responsibility plus divine discipline. If the fault lies with the pastor, God will punish him. The pastor. So people can become disaffected for a lot of different reasons. And that's not really a problem per se. The challenge is to just leave the guy alone, the pastor alone. It's not your job. If an individual changes churches or chooses another ministry, it must be done without undermining the authority of the pastor. Leave him entirely in the Lord's hands, because the consequence of reaping double, triple compound divine discipline, so the divine discipline for the insurrection is multiplied by 6. Of course, the reason for that is you get the triple compound judgment for judging, and then when you attack a person who's in authority, you get double. So 2 times 3 is 6. That's how you get that number. In the home, children are blessed by accepting the parental authority, and they are cursed if they reject parental authority. In the local church, the believers are blessed by consistent positive volition towards doctrine, and they're cursed if they have negative volition towards doctrine. See, no one pastor is the only source of communication, so there's lots of places to go to get the information. And that's more true today than ever. That's the one advantage of the technology that we have, because it's more of a... In the old days, you pretty much had to be face-to-face. That's all there was. That's why we have Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. But in this age, while there's benefits to the local assembly with regard to functioning the spiritual gift and other kinds of people testing, stuff like that, the communication is available much more readily. I mean, even the time the Bible was written, it wasn't even written down for the most part. A few letters scattered around, circulated around the various assemblies. So the majority of the communication occurred face-to-face with the pastor that was there personally. And that's all there was. If you didn't show up, you didn't hear it. These days, you got all kinds of stuff going on. You got radio, you've got TV, you've got internet communications, you've got all kinds of stuff. So we live in a time of incredible blessing when it comes to the communication of the Word, which is ironic and sad because there's so much negative volition. But hey, that's the way it goes. That's the way it is. The earth is filled with the knowledge of God, the potential for people to know today. Because unless your internet is blocked, this communication is available everywhere in the world right now. And there are many other pastors that do the same thing. So it's pretty amazing. A child or adolescent in a home who rejects parental authority is disciplined for authority arrogance. Likewise, the believer who rejects the authority of good Bible teaching is placed under divine discipline. So again, there are more than one places to go, of course, so that would depend on where you go. When dissatisfied by a pastor for whatever reason, good or bad, do not compound the problem with your own arrogant reaction. Avoid criticism of the pastor, no matter how wrong he may appear to be. Leave his punishment or discipline in the hands of Jesus Christ, who is more than capable of handling his failures without any assistance. So basically, you don't want to get in between them is the point there. You know, so that's kind of like what, you know, you talk about, you know, I mean, about this country, the way it's going. We got two outcomes. Either A, the problems that we have are resolved in a righteous manner, or they're not. And you can look back in the Bible and see examples of both. In the case of Moses and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they were handled. And what did Moses tell the people? Get a long way away from here. And then the ground swallowed them up. That was God dealing with the insurrection within Israel at that point. Of course, that was Israel at the inception. They were coming out of Egypt. He was establishing Moses as the authority. And that wasn't to be meddled with. In Jesus' day, the same kind of circumstance occurred. Jesus was came as Messiah, rejected. And God permitted that rejection. Of course, he recognized that Jesus had a multifaceted mission. He went to the cross, resolved the sin problem. So he's coming back later to solve the other problem. And Israel will accept him at that time. But that generation was taken off the planet by Titus. So, you know, either way, the point is the consequences were resolved in both cases. In one case it was immediate, in the other case it was 40 years later approximately. Being critical of pastors is presumptuous, and because it becomes blasphemous if you take the erroneous stand that God cannot punish the pastor without help. Authority arrogance will not destroy the pastor, who is the object of hatred or bitterness and vindictiveness and implacability. It will only destroy you or the person who has it. The same principle holds true for every legitimate authority in life, including our president. So what happens here is going to be interesting to see. And it's the destiny of our country is going to be determined by it. It's, if it's handled properly and judgment is rendered properly, then the country may survive for a little while longer. If not, I wouldn't expect it to, and neither should you. So I'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to understand your grace and the opportunity we have to participate in the preservation of a nation in decline, and to stand fast and hold to the doctrine no matter what the onslaught. Help us to recall and apply this as we face those challenges, that we might glorify you. And we ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen.